Welcome to One Christian Church. We're so glad you're listening in. It's our prayer that the Word of God will both challenge and inspire you as you listen.
Today is part three of our three-part series, so the last one, and just what we value. So the first week in the series, we spoke about the Word. We value the Word. We value the written Word, the spoken Word, and the living Word. And of course, none of those have any conflict. They are in perfect congruence with each other. There is no contradiction, no conflict. They are perfectly united. We value God's Word. The next week or last week, we spoke on life, and we made the differentiation between the existence, simple existence, which everybody else has. Then there's life, which Jesus comes to bring. Then there is abundant life, which is over and above simply what Jesus offers. He doesn't just offer you new birth. He offers abundance in your life. And of course, there is eternal life. But today we're going to continue on part three, which of course is to speak about the glory of God. We value God's glory. Now, let me just state up front, apologize up front perhaps, that the glory of God, to speak on the glory of God, is no small task. Okay, anything short of maybe 1,000 lifetimes is probably not going to do it due service. But I'm going to try and do it in 30 minutes. So I want to set your expectations that you're not going to walk out of here dumbfounded. Now I've got it. Probably not going to happen. In fact, instead of expounding your understanding, I actually want to sort of limit it. I want to put some healthy parameters in it which might help you understand the glory of God. Is that okay? So I'm not trying to limit the glory of God. I'm just trying to put a few, you know, perforated lines in there saying, oh, now I get that bit. Yeah? So I'm not going to make it tricky for you. I'm going to super simplify it so you completely understand the glory of God as much as our human consciousness can actually take in a topic like the glory of God. So in this, I simply want to help you understand what the glory of God is, what it actually is, how do we see it, and what do we have to do with the glory of God? So what is it? Nelson talks about the glory of God in these simple terms. It is, the glory of God is the beauty, the power, the honor, or a quality of God's character that emphasizes his greatness and authority. I want to read that again for you because it can be slightly underwhelming. God's glory is beauty, power, honor, or a quality of God's character that emphasizes his greatness and authority. Nelson's definition there is so easily overlooked because he doesn't have any flashing lights and clacking thunder and enormous tsunamis. And do you understand what I'm saying? We have an understanding of God's glory, and they're the differentiations I'm going to make today so we can understand the three sorts of glory of God. Okay, so there's three types. First of all, there's the resonant glory, which is the intrinsic glory. Then there is the radiant glory and the reflective glory. Why don't you look at Exodus 33? I'm reading from the New King James Version. If you've got a different version, you're most welcome to read it. Exodus 33, 18 verse 23. This is Moses alone with God, as he tends to do. And he said, of course, this is Moses. Moses says to God, please, show me your glory. And then God said, I will make all my goodness pass before you. I will proclaim the name of the Lord before you. Isn't it fascinating the way he speaks in the second and third person? And I will be gracious to whom I will be gracious. I will have compassion on whom I will have compassion. But he said, God said, you cannot see my face, for no one can see my face and live. And the Lord said, here is a place by me, or probably a better word would be, there is a place by me, and you shall stand on the rock. So it shall be when my glory passes by that I will put you on the cleft of a rock, and I'll cover you with my hand as I pass on by, and I will take away my hand, and you'll see my back. But my face you shall not see. Now, this is bizarre, right? Am I the only one that thinks this is just bizarre? God's going to pass by, not let you see my face, you'll let you see my back. You're going to cover me with your hand. I mean, what? That's weird, huh? The thing that I actually struggled most with was not just the text itself, but this is all in future tense, got it? So God's talking to Moses. Moses says, I want to see your glory. And God's response is, yeah, I will. When does he do it? See, we often read that and think, oh, this is what happened. No, no. This was God's promise to Moses that he was going to do this. So when did he do it? Ever asked that question? When did he do it? Because it wasn't then. And you've only got two options. One of them is when he went up the mountain to get the Ten Commandments for the second time. The other one is when he went up to the mountain to die. I'm going for the former. So we're going to run with that theory because I've got a good reason for the theory. The text sort of backs it up. But notice the elements of this is that God says there's a place by me. You're going to stand on a rock. My glory is going to pass you by. You're going to be in the cleft of a rock. I'm going to cover you until I've passed by. And I'm going to take away my hand and you'll see my back, my goodness. But you can't see my glory. So let's talk about the resident glory, the intrinsic glory. All this will make sense in about 2 minutes, maybe three. Nelson speaks of God's moral beauty and perfection of character. See, this divine character traits, this divine personal character traits of God is beyond our understanding. That perfection in morality, that perfection in beauty is not physical, therefore not visible. So there's the first barrier we've got to break down in understanding God's glory. You can't see his glory. His resident glory cannot be seen. We tend to think of God's glory as, you know, a sunrise or beautiful mountains or, you know, a crack of thunder and all these spectacular demonstrations of power. Now, they're not his glory. They're not his resident glory. Now, the idea of a bright light coming out of a throne room or bursting through the clouds or whatever, they're not harmful images. And it certainly doesn't help when God says, you can't see my glory face to face. So it sort of conjures up a necessity to have a visual presentation, right? Like, you want to see God's glory, and God says, no, you can't see my glory. Where to from here? I'll show you something else that's a reflection of my glory, a part of my glory, but you can't get a full-on face grasp of my glory. You can't. You'd have to be dead to see my glory in its fullness. That's why he says you can't see me and live. I mean, he's not ultra-radioactive or anything. Your physical body could not contain God's glory. The Hebrew word for the glory here is korbod. It actually means weightiness. It means there is a heaviness. You know when you've been in God's glory because there's a heaviness, a stickiness. There's something weighty. It's the only sensible word you can think of using. But we use the word glory. See, don't forget, the word glory is an English word. And it's not a word we use well, not a word we understand all that well. And I've gone through all the Strong's and all the words, and I found a word that might help us understand glory a little bit better, certainly the resident glory. And the word is honorableness. It's ridiculously oversimplified, don't you think? We bring this magnificent picture of a blinding light and cracking thunder and all this down to the word honorable. But you see, God's glory is in his nature, not in his demonstrations of power. His resident glory is him. Did you catch that? God's glory is God. Because when you know his nature, when you know his character, there is a weightiness to that revelation of God. Misunderstanding that simple meaning means you misunderstand Moses' original request and then your thinking's in a dangerous place. You see, there is no form of God's demonstration of power that should be worshipped. There is no demonstration of his power that is to be worshipped. Otherwise, in the Old Testament, they would have worshipped the Bible, the Korah. Oh, but did they? They would have worshipped the tent of meeting or the cloud or the pillar of fire. They would have found a mountain or something else to worship. Wonder where they went wrong. We are to worship God and God alone, and no representation of his glory is ever to be worshipped. Why? Because that would be idolatry. God's nature is beautiful. God's nature is honorable. And when we acknowledge his nature, his mercy, his gracefulness, his love, his compassion, his heart, we are seeing his glory. His resident glory is spiritually being seen by us. When you've had a revelation that you're forgiven, you're having a revelation of glory. When you feel the weightiness of God's love in your life, that's His glory. You're experiencing what Moses was asking for. Oh God, show me your glory. Seeking God's glory in the religious sense is actually wrong. To go chasing miracles and signs and wonders, it's wrong. We are meant to be seeking God in the glory, not seeking the glory. Give to the Lord the glory due His name. Bring an offering and come before Him. Oh, worship the Lord in the beauty of His holiness. So if you don't get this little revelation, if you don't understand this, this makes no sense. It's in the beauty of His holiness that you're able to worship His glory. Because until you know His nature, you are worshiping an idol of God. You're worshiping an image of God, some religious token of God. You have to know His nature to know His glory. Let the cogs grind. You see, when we know God more, we know His glory more. And see, Moses knew this. We can't interpret what Moses said through our eyes. We've got to look at Moses' experience. Moses knew what he was asking for when he said, "Show me your glory." It wasn't a request for more fireworks. It wasn't a request out of doubt. You know, and I've seen the 10 plagues, and I've seen the 10 deliverances, and I've seen the 10 commandments, and I've seen this, and I've seen that, but I'm not sure you're with me. You better show me your glory. There was no doubt in his request. He wanted God. He wanted to know God. Show me your glory was not an additional experience of power. Moses actually already knew God. His request was for greater intimacy with God. It was an opportunity to actually look upon Him face to face without the demonstrations that we so regularly crave. He wanted to remove all the stuff and go, "I really just want to know you. I want to know your nature. I want to know your character. I want to be close to you." Moses had seen more spectacular displays than basically all of humankind put together. And think about it, it was through him that half of it was wielded. He knew the power of God intimately. Yet his request is not more power, not more demonstrations, not more tingles, not more lightning bolts, not more clacks of thunder. I just want you. To pursue God's glory is to pursue God. To know God's glory is to know God. Confronting, because we live in a world that's so full of craving the spectacular. And Christians are not void of this. We crave the spectacular. Let me tell you, if we get rid of the spectacular and actually pursue God, you'll know what true spectacular is. Moses is saying, "I've seen enough spectacular. I want to see the source of the spectacular. I've seen the rivers part. I've seen it all. Let me see you." Is that your prayer? You know, because we sing some fantastic songs about God's glory. I wonder if we're singing about His nature, His beauty, His grace, His mercy, His compassion, those traits that make Him so glorious, or the recent promotion, or the recent good job, or the pay rise, or the stuff. We're to pursue Him. We're to pursue God. We're to know God. Sometimes we're a bit childish, with an illusion that seeing some great demonstration of power is going to secure our faith. "Oh, if only I saw a dead person raised, we'd see revival." No, you wouldn't. No, you wouldn't. "Oh, if only I saw a limb grow back, we'd see revival and I'd believe forever." Oh, nonsense. Miracles happen all the time. Go to the hospital. There's a child being born about every 1.5 seconds. There's a miracle right there. But the demonstrations of power are not knowing God's glory. You have to know God to know His glory. You can be as committed to the church and sing until your lungs come out of your throat. It doesn't matter what effort you put in. That's not His glory that you're singing about unless you're singing about Him. So after all the spectacular that Moses has seen, he craves just one thing, God. Are you craving the spectacular or are you craving him? You're not alone feeling uncomfortable. I had to write this message. Phil Lewis, do I crave God or do I crave another power surge, another miracle, another provision, another? Because the thing is, if I get that other, I'm going to want another bigger. And it's only when I stop pursuing the auxiliary stuff and start going, do you know what? If I actually know God, I don't need any of that stuff. Because if I stop breathing today, I've got to leave all that stuff behind, and all I've got is what I've got. The resident glory is his intrinsic glory. It's independent of creation. Here's what I'm trying to understand about the resident glory. Before creation, he was glorious. He didn't start becoming glorious when you and I turned up, okay? He was always glorious. He is glorious now. And no matter what happens to humanity in the future, he will still be perfectly glorious. You and I don't affect his resident glory. He's no less glory because stubborn humanity won't recognize him. It just makes us stupid. Glory of God is not seen in the miracles. The glory of God is not in a moment. God is glorious in every moment. It's only certain times in our lives, our minds acknowledge his glory. God is glorious without an evidence. God's nature is glorious. Anything else other than this glorious God is not the God of the Bible. And if that's not the God that you believe in, my friend, you need a revelation of God's resident glory. That means you need a confrontation with the living God. You can have religion until the day you stop breathing. It has got nothing to do with God's glory. You have got to have a confrontation of God's glory. And today would be preferable if you haven't had it. Let's move on to the second one and see if we can do this in 3 minutes flat. His radiant glory. So going beyond his resident glory, the essence of glory, which is his nature, his radiant glory, this is where God reveals his perfection in a visible way. We see it in fire and light and lightning and waves and creation itself. We see his radiant glory in his acts of power. We just spoke before about how God was given, that Moses was given instructions on how to build a tent, and a tent of meeting. There was this cloud of fire and a pillar. Great demonstrations of power. And we would say, oh, the glory of God. And I would say to you, no, not the glory of God. A demonstration of the glorious God. Just a demonstration. Exodus 33 tells us that what Moses will do. Remember I was saying here, Moses is being told, I'm going to take you to the mountain and I'm going to do this. And I'm going to cover you up and I'm going to pass you by. Have a look at what Exodus 34 says. This is straight after, we just come out of 33 in Exodus 34, verse 5 and 8 says, we'll start at verse 4 if you really want. So, he cut the two tablets of stone, like the first ones. Poor Mo had to do this twice. Anyway, and then Moses rose early in the morning and went up to Mount Sinai, as the Lord had commanded him, and he took in his hand the two tablets of stone. Now, let's pay attention. Now, the Lord descended in a cloud and stood with him there. So Moses is in the mountain, he's in a high place, and he's been covered by a great cloud. And he stood there with him and proclaimed the name of the Lord. And the Lord passed before him and proclaimed, the Lord God, merciful, gracious, long-suffering, and abounding in goodness and truth, keeping mercy for thousands, forgiving iniquity and transgressions and sin, by no means clearing the guilty and visiting the iniquity of the fathers upon the children and the children's children to the third and fourth generation. So Moses made haste. We don't use that word very often. It means he quickly bowed his head toward the earth and worshipped. Now, I notice here a lot of similarities between the promise in verse 33 that he saw his glory. He actually says in chapter 33, he says, I'm going to proclaim my name to you. And right here, he's doing it, proclaiming his name. O Lord, look at it. O Lord, the Lord God. The Lord God. merciful and gracious, long-suffering, abounding in goodness and truth, keeping mercy for thousands, forgiving iniquity, and the list goes on. Let me ask you a quick question. What's his name? If we're talking about the same God, you cannot distinguish his name from what he does and who he is. You see, the reason he's merciful to the thousands is because his nature is, he's long-suffering to the sinful twit like me because he is, you're not supposed to say because you're a twit, because he is long-suffering. He is merciful and kind and loving to the sinner because he is. These actions, these traits are his name. God doesn't need a name for his sake. Do you get it? He's not confused about who he is. And these things that he says he's going to do are revealers or revelations of him. When you understand his actions, you understand him. Why is he intolerant towards sin? That's not because he's intolerant. It's because he's righteous, absolutely perfect in his morality. Therefore, he cannot tolerate sin. When you understand his actions, you understand him. His revelation to Moses is not, hey, hi, I'm the Lord. Moses, nice to meet you. This is an ongoing revelation. Every minute he spends with Moses is a revelation of himself. When he gives him the Ten Commandments, we think, oh, it's a stack of rules. It's not a stack of rules. It's a self-revelation. That's why Jesus said, if you love God and you love me and you love man, you are fulfilling the entire law. You're actually completely righteous if you love God and love man. Bit hard to love the God you don't know though, right? You need to know God. God calling himself the great I am was not some philosophical party trick for theological nerds. I am the I am. But if I'm not the am, I am the am not. You know, this is some stupid game. This is a declaration. You will never be able to define me. I am. End of story. And I like the way it's not a noun. It's a noun and a verb. I am. I do, I be, I am whatever the heck I want to be. That's God. If you can define your God, you don't know God. And I feel sorry for you. If you've got a God, you can understand completely and you can define. If you think God contained within these four walls, oh my giddy aunt, you're in trouble. You need a revelation of the real God. The real God would blow your mind. That's what he says to Moses. Dude, if I showed myself to you, your head would blow off. So again, though creation is spectacular, though you can look at the wonders of life and the experience of the gospel, the knowledge of scripture, the experience of new birth, the indwelling of the Holy Spirit, listen, all of creation has traces of his glory. All of creation is fallen, but there are still traces of his glory. And that's what I'm talking about with the radiant glory. He in himself has a resident glory that's irrespective of creation. But because his creation is his, it radiates his glory. Romans chapter 1, verse 20 to 22 says, "For since the creation of the world, his invisible attributes are clearly seen, being understood by the things that are made." His attributes are seen when we observe the things that have been made, even his eternal power and Godhead. So it's even possible that we can comprehend something so hard to comprehend about the Godhead through creation. Through creation, God can reveal himself enough for you to get a spark of revelation of who God is. But let me warn you, do not worship creation. Look at what it says. So anyone that sees creation is without excuse. Verse 21 says, "Because although they knew God, they did not glorify him as God, nor were they thankful, but became futile in their thoughts, and their foolish hearts became darkened." You don't acknowledge God of creation, you ultimately worship some form of creation. God is a jealous God and he will not share his glory with anybody. The third one. So we've got the resident glory, We've got his radiant glory beaming out from him and being evident in all of creation. Then we have his reflective glory. Reflective glory is beyond simply the imprint of God on creation. But here's the exciting part. Because creation has his imprint on it, there is an element of his glory in creation. Creation in itself reflects glory back to God. The majesty of the universe. I don't know if you've got a good telescope, but I tell you, the things they can do now, NASA got these fantastic telescopes and stuff. If you stop and look at creation, it can blow your mind. The expanse of space, the apparent endlessness of space can be quite frightening when you think about it. But so many don't acknowledge the God of that creation. They focus on that creation and ultimately worship that creation. Oh, their whole life revolves around creation, not the God of it. It's not to be worshipped. That creation is meant to make us stop and think about God. From the expanse of the universe to the tiniest flower, we're meant to see God in creation and stop and worship him. See his glory in it and not go, wow, what a beautiful flower, but say, wow, what a beautiful flower. How brilliant my God is. How gorgeous my God is. Look at that wave. Comes and goes and comes and goes. You don't think second time about that wave because it never come again. And before time began, God determined that wave would roll in and it's gone in seconds. That's a brilliant God. He's beautiful. Those gusts of winds that keep the earth circulating. It doesn't cook and it cools and it cooks and cools. And sometimes you wind about it being too hot and too cold. That's a brilliant God. Out of all of God's brilliant creation. Who was made in his image? Who should be smart enough in of all of God's creation to look at it and say, wow, what a mighty God. Should be us, right? Well, we were the only ones stupid enough to rebel. The only ones who deliberately defied him. The rest of creation is paying for our rebellion. In fact, if you go and read Romans 8, it goes on and says the entire universe is groaning because of me. And you. We're meant to reflect his glory. Romans 3:23 says, for all have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. Well-known scripture, we all know it. We've all fallen short. We should be able to see by the end of this message in the next couple of minutes that we are not only falling short of seeing his glory because of our fallen nature, not able to see him in his fullness. Like, think about how holy and righteous Moses was, right? He was unable to see God. So not only are we unable to be seeing his glory, we are unable to be his glory, which was our purpose. You and I were made in his image for a reason. The rest of the universe was created to bring him glory. You and I more so, more than the most spectacular star that sparkles and explodes and does brilliant stuff, you and I as individuals, let alone corporately, as individuals were designed to bring him glory. That's why you breathe. You breathe for that single purpose to bring him glory. 2 Corinthians 3, verse 15 to 18, I'm nearly done. So Moses comes down from the mountain, and the index is 34, and he shares his revelation. He's got the Ten Commandments and reads it to everybody, and they're like, dude, taking the gray hair thing to a new extent. He was so brilliant, they had to put a veil on his face because he glowed, right? So he has this resident glory fall on him. And anyway, comes this tradition through the Jewish priests where they have to read the scriptures with a veil. 2 Corinthians 3, verse 15 to 18 says, but even to this day, when Moses is read, the veil lies not only over their eyes, but on their hearts. And nevertheless, when one turns to the Lord, the veil is taken away. The heart is now exposed to the glory of God, to the goodness of God, to the forgiveness of God, to the mercy of God, to the compassion of God, to the hope of God, to the love of God. Unveiled, untethered, unrestrained, if you will receive it. Nevertheless, when one turns to the Lord, the veil is taken away. Now the Lord is the Spirit, and where the Spirit of the Lord is, there is... Verse 18, but we all with unveiled faces and hearts. We now have an understanding. You see, when we read the scripture now, we don't have a veil convoluting what it's actually trying to say. We've had a revelation. So when we read with our physical eyes, our eyes see differently and our hearts experience differently the Word of God than the Old Testament Jews ever could because they were veiled. But you and I have had it unveiled. Now, are you ready? Beholding as in a mirror the glory of the Lord. Let me read that again. But we now with unveiled faces, beholding as in a mirror the glory of the Lord. That means, as a born-again believer, you are meant to be like a mirror image of God. He should look at you and go, oh, there I am. Like looking over a pond and go, whoa, my hair is really getting grey. You should be able to see your reflection. God should be able to look at you and me and go, oh, that, there. Ah, that's what I made him for. That Walker bloke is beautiful. My goodness. I'm not talking about his outside. He doesn't care about your outside. You can be a supermodel. God does not give a rip. Our version of beautiful is not his version of beautiful. He sees a compassionate person and goes, beautiful, it reflects me. He sees someone who is being hated by someone and loves on them and goes, that's me. He sees someone who's full of hope in hopelessness and goes, that's me. You finally got me in you. That's why the Holy Spirit's indwelling you, because it's to go from glory to glory as the Spirit of the Lord is working in you. You're to become more and more reflective of God. So as born-again believers, the ugly question that we need to ask ourselves is, are we reflecting God? What an ugly truth to face. Are we consumed by so much nonsense in our life that we think the Holy Spirit's there to help me get through the day? And yes, he will help you get through the day because God is good. But if you think that's the purpose, you need to go and read this until you can say it backwards in 15 languages. The Holy Spirit is in you for the purpose of taking you from a frail glory to such a perfect glory, so much polishing, so much sheening, so much cleaning up that you are like God looking in a mirror. He should see him in you. We sing songs, and I'm sure God's pleased with the songs where we declare his glory, but I think at times he would just like to say, how about you show me my glory? Stop singing about my glory. Show me my glory in you. Do something deliberate. Do something uncomfortable. Do something clear. Do something purposeful. Do something that would let me know you actually want to reflect my glory back to me. We sing about his glory sometimes like the ingredients on the back of a cereal box. And you can't sing it any other way. You can't say it any other way unless you've had a revelation of God. You have to know his glory. Moses didn't crave more spectacular. He just craved God. Are you craving spectacular or are you craving God? It doesn't matter how much spectacular happens in your life, it's probably not going to bring him a lot of glory. But when your life is changed, your heart changes and your love and your passions move from yourself onto God and others, you will reflect the God of creation. And I know it sounds oversimplified. I promised you I'd simplify it. You're not going to get any great revelations today. It's simple. God has a resident glory. He not only has glory, he is glory. And in creation, we see it radiated. And now it's upon us to reflect that glory back to Him.
For more messages or information, you can contact us through our website at www.onechristianchurch.com.au. We would love to hear from you. Hope to see you this Sunday at One Christian Church.